When you're at college, you often do interesting and strange things. That's what college students do. And when you're at Bible college, you do interesting and strange things too, but they're different maybe than normal college. They're Bible college things. And so I remember this one night in the dorm room that we were asked an interesting question, and it was, if you could have been, you know, a fly on the wall, as it were, if you could have been present at any one event in the Bible, what one event would have you wanted to have been present for? You know, that's an interesting question to think about. If you could have been present for any one event, what event would have you been present for? And people, of course, you know, what's a right answer to that? I mean, you know, folks were saying things like, oh, I wanted to see the garden, or I would have liked to have been there for the Exodus or the walking through the Red Sea. I mean, there's so many incredible and amazing miracles. But one person said something that really stuck with me. They said, I would have wanted to have been one of the shepherds in the field that night when the angel visited. And I thought, that's an interesting thing. I think that this is, we don't want to underestimate what is happening here in this passage, because it's truly remarkable, the heralding of Christ's birth. If you believe with me that God's word is not just another book, but that it is indeed inspired scripture, 2 Timothy tells us that it was God-breathed. That is, that it is from the mouth of God, as it were. And we know from Scripture that God cannot lie, that God is truth. And so if He is fully truth, and He cannot lie, and this word comes from His mouth, as Peter tells us, prophets did not speak from themselves, but they were, no prophecy came about from a man's own interpretation, but they were led along by the Holy Spirit. We understand that, yeah, the books of the Bible were written by men, but those men were led along by the Holy Spirit, so that what we have here is something that is from the mouth of God. It's God-breathed. It's what we call inspired. And we need to remember that when we read it, because when we read incredible accounts like this, we need to recognize that what it's portraying to us is what did indeed happen. And it's an incredible event with the shepherds on the field that night. As we think about God's word is inspired and is from Him and is being fully truthful, and we reflect upon the events of Christ, we can remember and we can recognize that the things that were happening for Christ were all showing that this was no ordinary man. That this was somebody incredible. That this was somebody amazing. We think about, for example, the crucifixion. Did He just die on the cross? Absolutely not. He died on the cross. The Roman was standing there shaking with his spear. Surely this was the Son of God. Why? Because things went dark. There was a great earthquake. There was physical cataclysmic things that were happening. The graves broke open and there was a resurrection of the dead. With His sacrifice on the cross, incredible things happened. With His birth, there was an incredible thing happening too. It's as if the armies of heaven, as it were, had assembled at the threshold of this area of God's creation. And these shepherds were given a glimpse into the grandeur and greatness of the minions, of the countless angelic beings that were there to witness and proclaim that something amazing had happened. Now you can hear these stories. I've heard them before too. You can hear these stories and you can say to yourself, here's the angels. The angels are here visiting the shepherds. You know, Jesus has been born. But let's pull back from that and remember, this is inspired scripture. This is God communicating to us the supernatural events that took place to proclaim that Jesus was born. And it's different than other things. You know, John the Baptist was an important person too, right? And when John the Baptist is born, his father's mouth is opened and he utters some prophecy. Well, that's cool. It's nothing compared to when Jesus is born and heaven, as it were, cracks open so that as the heavenly hosts, as it were, are there to proclaim that God has come to earth. that he has taken on flesh. An amazing account. And we want to look at this. We want to think about this together. We want to just read the text, but we want to think about a few things to just help us really grab a hold what's going on here today. Maybe that was a good choice for that one student to pick, to have been here. This would be the event that he would have wanted to see. Transfiguration, that's what I had picked. You know, that was my choice, in case you're wondering. I didn't think about this one. That would have been cool, but, you know, to see Christ in his glory and majesty. Interesting. Lots of events in Scripture that talk about the greatness of God. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if you would. So we recall that she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, and she places him in a manger. There's no room for them in the inn. And, of course, this is a substantial thing. Was this a typical thing where people would always have babies in the manger? You know, inns often got full. Mary had to do it. Other people had to do it. Absolutely not. This would be a sign. So when the shepherds would go, would they see, oh, is that the baby? There's a baby in the manger over here. No, this was something very out of the ordinary, very unique. It was going to be a sign for them so that they would be able to pinpoint the one that the angels were talking about. But verse 8 is where we pick it up. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, we need to think about shepherds for a moment. We can't go back and holistically say, who were these shepherds? Was every single shepherd a bad and terrible guy? I mean, I don't know. How would anybody go back in time and know for sure and be able to say such things? But one thing that we can say, one thing that we do have historical documents on, is that the shepherds were, you know, they were the lower end of society, okay? And as often sometimes happens, you know, there was a lot of revelry associated with it. They were often seen as sinners and outcasts. They were seen as unclean. They were seen as dirty because of, not that every single shepherd acted this way, but because of some of the practices that were associated with being a shepherd. I was trying to think of a modern day analogy for this, and this is no offense to anyone, because I'm sure somebody here has been a sailor, and we have a sailor, that guy that used to sailboat on in the department, theology department. He's a wonderful man of God. So it doesn't cover everybody, but you think of, as a stereotype, ship folk and sailors in our day and age. You know, you see them pictured there kind of with their large cigar and, you know, cursing up a storm and just sort of a ruffian, as it were, right? And again, no offense to anyone who likes boating or sailboating, but that's kind of the stereotype, right? It was the same kind of stereotype for shepherds. Shepherds were kind of ruffian, rough folk, as it were. And I think it's interesting that who does God decide to come to and herald this message of his birth to? He doesn't come to the upper crust of Judaism. He doesn't come to the elite Pharisees, as it were, or to the scribes. He doesn't appear to the high priest or anything like that. He comes to the outskirts of the country. He's out of the fine dining and uppity and high nice place in the heart of the city. He's out in the countryside, and he's revealing himself to the lowly of the world, to the sinners. And I think even in the proclamation of Christ's birth, we begin to see small glimpses into what Jesus' heart is really at. You know, he has come to earth, and he hasn't come to earth to reach out to the high and mighty religious folk who think they're saved based on their good works. No, he's come to reach out to those who are broken, who are in need of a Savior, who recognize their dependence and their need for God. You know, all of us in our lives encounter things which are difficult, and we can decide, are we going to figure those things out on our own? Are we going to depend on the philosophies of the world or on this or that? Or are we going to look to dependence upon Christ? Are we going to look to him for our help and our need? In coming to the shepherds, I think there's something very significant and intentional about what God was doing in choosing these, the low life of society, to reveal himself to. They're keeping watch over their flocks at night. It's the middle of the night, and they're out there, And it says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord, one particular angel of the Lord, appeared to them. So an angel of the Lord just appears to them, and we wonder, what could this be like? Well, we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament a lot of times. Angels come to visit Abraham, as it were. The angel of the Lord comes there. They look like humans. They sit down. They have a meal. Abraham recognizes them as such in some way, but there's nothing particularly amazing about them. They appear human in some ways. But here it gives us something else. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, this means that when this angel came, he came in a miraculous way. All the things in your mind that can imagine the vividness and the brightness and the incredible glory of God, you know, apply them to this passage. Because here, the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they have a response to this. They are absolutely and utterly terrified. When this angel appears, they're not like, oh, okay. No, the way that he appears is such that it strikes their hearts with terror and their life flashes before their eyes. It's kind of like Isaiah in his vision of the throne room of God, where he sees all this incredible majesty of God. Holy, 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 the thresholds shake, and he says, I'm dead. That's kind of like these shepherds here. The glory of the Lord shines around them. I wanted to think about the glory of the Lord a little bit. I looked up some interesting passages. Exodus talks a lot about the glory of the Lord. If you just flip back with me in your Bible to Exodus, it really seems to be that the glory of the Lord is kind of a way of talking about the presence of God, as it were. Exodus 16, verse 10. We won't look at the entire passage here, but this is the situation where the Israelites are grumbling. And God is going to provide for them manna and quail on their Exodus journey through the desert. But it says in verse 10, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. And so God's glory appears to them in a cloud. His presence is coming to the people, and it's going to provide quail and manna. And if you just flip over a little bit further, these are just a couple examples. It's certainly not all the places talk about the glory of the Lord, but just two to consider. Exodus chapter 24, verse 17. Moses is on the mountain. The covenant is being confirmed with the Israelite people. And in verse 17, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. I think that's an interesting parallel passage. And so for those Israelites that were down, you know, Moses is up on the mountain. He's entering into the cloud. He's going to be with God, and he's going to be up there for 40 days. But to the Israelites, way, way down in the valley region, looking up, they see the glory of the Lord. It looks to them as a consuming fire. So he comes in this thundering cloud across the desert. There's a consuming fire on the mountain. The glory of the Lord shining around them. When this angel appears, I mean, I see these shepherds just kicking back on the hill another night, and all of a sudden, whatever happened, you know, was something that just totally amazed the senses. I mean, this angel appears to them in radical splendor, and it's sheer terror. They've never seen or experienced anything like this. The glory of the very Lord is around them. God's presence through these angelic hosts is upon these shepherds, and it's an incredible picture. We keep reading here in Luke. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Do not be afraid. The angel consoles their fears. He tells them not to be afraid. His purpose is not to zap them with a laser and vaporize them, which is maybe what they were thinking. You know, this angel would have had the strength and the power that they thought, you know, them and their whole flock was going to be annihilated or taken out, but that's not his purpose. He's there to give them good news of great joy. That idea of great joy, that idea of joy it seems to be related to salvation, both in the etymology of the word as well as in the way that it's often sometimes used in the New Testament. And so there's this idea that this good news of great joy, it's going to be for all people. Now that's a phrase I looked into as well, for all people. And it does seem that some folks have said that this is maybe the people, the Israelite people. But I think what they're failing to understand is that Luke has a phrase which he uses in his gospel often. It's a Greek phrase where he basically says all the people. He uses this phrase often. And sometimes it definitely seems to be used in a way that would indicate that it is not just the nation of Israel that he has in mind here, but it is indeed what it sounds like, and that is all people. Look at a couple parallel passages in Luke with me. If you just flip over a couple pages to chapter 7, to verse 29 with me. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. It says, all the people, that's the same phrase, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. So here's John baptizing people, and tax collectors could have technically been, there could have been Jewish tax collectors, so that's the possibility, but you certainly don't think of tax collectors as necessarily being the inside people, as it were. And so all the people there refers to tax collectors, which I think is interesting. I'm just looking at Luke's usage, but even more importantly, if you go back to our context here in chapter 2, we're not going to get into this, but after the encounter with the angels, the parents are going to take Jesus to the temple, basically to have him circumcised on the eighth day, as was the tradition, was proper for the people of Israel to do. You have to remember that while Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant, he wouldn't do that until his work on the cross was completed. And so the ministry of Christ actually takes place under that old covenant regimen. And so their parents are properly taking him to get circumcised. But while they're at the temple, they encounter the prophetess Anna, and she has things to say. But they also encounter this guy, Simon. And it's amazing what Simon says of them. Well, just read with me the context starting in verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Chapter 2, verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simon took him in his arms and praised God, saying. And so Simon is moved by the Spirit. God is sovereignly working in his life to direct his path, literally. He's gotten this Holy Spirit impression from the Lord that he was going to see the Messiah before he died. He takes the child in his arms, and the Holy Spirit reveals to him that this is indeed the one. And he says in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel. There's that same phrase again. All people. All the people. But clearly in this context, it involves the Gentiles, and it involves Israel. You have prepared in the sight of all your people both a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Gentiles and Israel are seen in the midst of all the people. And so when we understand that, and we come back to Luke 2:10, we see, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, I'm not here to vaporize you. In fact, I'm bringing you the good news of salvation. And this is going to be for all people in the whole world. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, Christ the Lord is actually an interesting construction as well in the original language, but the way that I would essentially think it could possibly be understood is the Messiah and the Lord. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and the Lord. In other words, He is God, but He is also the promised one who would come, the one we've been looking forward to, the one who we've been waiting for is now here. And this is how you're going to find Him. You'll find Him in a manger. Now, the rest of the account is just to say what the shepherds do and their response to this. In verse 13, we see that suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men, on whom His favor rests." I want you to think about that word, heavenly host. It doesn't occur very often in the New Testament. It occurs only twice. But if you look up this word in the lexicon, and in one of the best lexicons that we have, BDAG as we call it for short, but there's really only one range of meaning. It's army. It means an army. The word means army. And so why we translate a heavenly host, I'm not sure. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, so they've seen this angel, it's blown their mind, but now their minds are open to see kind of back beyond the angel, and they see this vast angelic army of God. Now I could be reading into the text here, maybe I am, but I just had this thought, and I thought I would share it for what it's worth. So, you know, as Dave Fry is saying, something to think about, not to take too far, I guess, but you know, if the proper understanding of that word is army, you know, think about what that means. Christ is going to come and He is going to show His supremacy over the forces of evil. We've been seeing that in our Mark sermon series, right? Time and time again, we've been showing how Jesus Christ has the power over the demons. He has the power over the authorities. No matter who it is, even Legion, this great massive demon, he can easily overcome him. Christ is coming to show His superiority over the forces of hell. Now we know that perhaps Satan, whether or not he's aware of these circumstances, we don't know exactly, but it seems reasonable to conclude that he is moving in Herod, that he is causing this great wickedness. Herod's going to kill all the babies in the land, 2 years and younger, all the baby boys. Where does such an evilness come from? Where does such a hard-heartedness come from to human life? Where should such great evil stem from? Probably not even from Herod himself, but is he being motivated by the devil? Is the devil involved in all these things? But I just get this picture of the angels, of the shepherds getting to see these armies of heaven, as if in this area on this night when Mary's giving birth to the incarnate Son of God, a humble giving birth of this child, but the armies of heaven are in attendance. They're watching, they're protecting, shrouding the land for that one night, as it were. And the angels get this, the shepherds get this glimpse of the vast, uncountable host of heaven that have assembled for this event, the incarnation. It's an incredible thing. I think it's important to understand that there is a cosmic conflict. It began in Genesis and it continues to unfold. And here we have God, the angels, the armies of heaven surrounding the land. It's something to think about. And they pronounce, "Glory to God in the highest." This is their word. "Glory to God in the highest," saying that Jesus is God, and glory goes to Him. "And on earth, peace to men, on whom His favor rests." The idea is that God will have mercy on those that He's merciful to, He'll have compassion on those He has compassion to, and the good news is here for those that He has had mercy and compassion on. The account goes on. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now here again, we could just read this, right? We say, the shepherds want to go see it. Makes sense to me. But I think there's something more important that we're supposed to recognize here. What was the response of the religious leaders, of the Pharisees, of the people, of the scribes? What was their response when the kings that we had talked about last week came and said, "We saw the star in the sky. We saw this incredible supernatural sign. We see that a Messiah is to be born. Hey, hey, everybody get together. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem? Oh, okay." And they say, "Well, you know, you go to Bethlehem and do a search." But do the scribes and the Pharisees want to go to Bethlehem to perhaps see the Messiah? No, their response is completely the opposite of the shepherd's response. Here, the pagan, sinful, carousing shepherds, as it were, get this angelic vision, and they want to go see the thing that has happened. The scribes and the Pharisees encounter it. They don't care. They don't even go see. Compare the response of the religious leaders when hearing the possibility of a king born in Bethlehem to those of the shepherds. They want to go see. They want to see what this is all about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Amazed is a word that comes up a lot. When people hear this story, when they hear this account, when they hear what God is doing, they are amazed. They can't believe it. They can't believe it. It's something that is incredible to them. You know, there are all kinds of stories in our culture and society today. Just to step aside for a moment, you may be aware, maybe you're not, but the new Star Wars movie just came out, right? What is it called? I forget at the moment, but you know, I get it. Some of you here could probably care less about Star Wars. I like Star Wars, but I didn't get to see it yet. But here's the point. The reason I know about it is this was a major media blow-up. People were, you know, were they happy with the movie? Were they weren't happy? Apparently it was getting really bad critical ratings. You know, and I had this thought come to my mind this week as I was preparing for this message. I've actually had this thought stirred in my mind for a little. But it was like, it's frustrating to people when they follow the stories that mankind makes up. You know, when you follow a certain television show or when you follow a movie series, it's frustrating to see it because, you know, sometimes the story ends okay, sometimes it ends poorly. Isn't there anything more frustrating than a bad ending that doesn't make any sense? You know, but God is writing a story, and it's a perfect story. It's a story that does make sense from the beginning to the end. It's a story that has the most incredible elements, the most incredible drama, the highest of highs, the lowest of lows. It begins amazingly and it ends amazingly. It's the perfect beginning, it's the perfect ending, it's the perfect story. And I think as mankind spends so much time trying to write his own story, trying to write his own script, trying to write his own play, and it frustrates people and somebody's let down and somebody doesn't like it. But there is a story that is amazingly written, and it's God's story. The shepherds went out, they told this story, and it amazed people because it is an amazing story. Let's not lose sight of the incredibleness of this story, guys. Let's not lose sight of it. Let's continue to treasure and hold the trust of what a great and incredible account that we have been given of how God has worked in the past, how he's working in the world now, how he's going to work in the world in the future. This is one that we need to take time to read. This is one that we need to take time to share with other people. When the shepherds encountered this, when they realized the incredibleness of what had happened, these shepherds weren't pastors. They weren't evangelists. They were just dudes watching their sheep, because who can't just sit next to a tree and watch sheep, right? But they girded up their loins and they went out there and they began proclaiming what they had heard. They couldn't help but tell other people about it because it was amazing. It truly is amazing. And it's amazing what God can do in our lives. And it's amazing what God can do in the lives of those around us. This Christmas season, we're going to be with family. Maybe family that do not know the Lord. What a better time than to talk about the amazing things that God has done. What a better time than to have a segue to enter into discussions about the faith with those that are closest to us. The shepherds couldn't be kept quiet because of the amazingness of the story. And we need to remember how amazing the story is too. And the same motivation should stir up within us to proclaim the good news. To proclaim the good news. Well, the account rounds out here. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's a fascinating statement. What must Mary be thinking? I mean, she had to know certain things. I mean, she knew that she was a virgin and got pregnant. So she knew that something supernatural was clearly taking place. She had the whole encounter with Elizabeth we looked at the other week. She knew all these amazing things were happening. But how much did she understand? Clearly, as thing keeps happening, thing after thing keeps happening, she begins to understand more and more what is going on. And that truly, this child that she's given birth to, you know, is an incredible thing. She'll eventually learn that He is God. And these shepherds, what was the result of their encounter with all this? If they weren't saved, I believe they experienced salvation. I believe they became believers in God. It says that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. God had reached out to them. They encountered His glorious presence. They had gone and they had confirmed it. They had sought it out. They had confirmed it. And the event of all of this, the eventual event of all this, is that they glorified and praised God for all the things they had heard and seen. Because it was just as they had been told. I'll leave us with this final note here this morning. Earl said he's going to turn on his tie. If I go too long, he'll let me know the sign. I'm doing okay, though. I'm at 10 minutes. And I know we got the kiddos in the message here too today. Everything is just as they have been told. You know, that's what happens with the Bible. The Bible says something and it ends up just as it has been told. We've got prophecies that have been fulfilled. And you know how they were fulfilled? Just as they had been told. We've got prophecies that are yet to come. How will they come to fruition? Just as they have been told. When God proclaims something, when He says something to us in His inspired word, it ends up being just as it has been told. Remember, it's not just another book. It's not just another story. It's the story. It's the inspired word. And it ends up just as it has been told. Let's pray. Lord, on that night, some thousand years ago, when heaven literally cracked open and Your armies were visible to those men sitting in that countryside, just another night watching the sheep, just another ordinary night, another night to play a game with stones, another night to sleep there, another boring night under the stars, and yet it was a night that their lives were changed forever. The things they saw, the things they beheld that so few do. And leaving everything behind, leaving their flocks behind, rushing to see if what had happened was indeed the case and confirming it. That a baby had been born, but not just any baby. The Messiah, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the God-man, God incarnate, living now among men. Taken on flesh, humbled Himself. What an amazing thing. The birth was proclaimed with miraculous events, and throughout the life of Christ, miraculous event after miraculous event would continue to follow. Lord, thank You for giving us Your word to help us to understand who You are. How You're working in our lives, how You worked in the past, how You made it abundantly clear that something incredible had indeed taken place so long ago. As we celebrate this incredible story, this season, may it just stay in the forefronts of our minds. May the amazement of what happened not pass us by, but may we feel a sense of motivation to continue to know and learn and be a part of your incredible sovereign plan, which is unfolding in history and in our lives. In your name we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.